from your word. Thank you, God, so much that you gave us the Bible. Thank you that we don't have to wonder about what to do or how to do it, but that you provide all that for us in your word. And just please bless us now while we study. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So last week we talked about Jacob and just introduced it that his life is defined by three things. And those are he was a deceiver. It's the first part of his life. And then he entered into a stage of life where he met someone who was better at deceiving than he was. And may possibly woke him up to the way things should be and what he could possibly become. We'll talk about that. And then the final part of his life, through different things, through losses in his life, through endangerment, through even finding Joseph, Jacob learned to become a man who surrendered to God's will. And he's like a lot of us, is that, you know, sometimes it takes a long time to learn life's lessons. Some people learn life's lessons really fast. I personally am on the slow track to learning life's lessons. And I think that's the way a lot of us are. Things we know now, you know, we wish we could tell 16-year-old boys who is us, or 16-year-old girls. We could go back and tell that little 16-year-old girl, don't do that. That's a big mistake. So that's just the way he was. He just took a long time. And I think that's why people really relate to people like Jacob, to Peter, to other people like that who are real. And the Bible is great. God is great in that he's given us real people, not somebody who's just a flannel character, you know, a flannel board character who's not real. But he's given us real people. So this was a thing about Jacob's life. Let's talk about this little story here about the blessing that Esau lost. And then I want to talk about Esau just for a moment. When Isaac was old and his eyes were so weak that he could no longer see, he called for Esau, his older brother, and said to him, "My son, and here I am," he answered. And Isaac went on to tell him, "Look, I'm an old man." Isaac thought he was going to die, even though he lived for, I think, 40 more years after this. I believe it's correct. He lived for a long time after this, but he thought he was dying. Everybody thought he was dying. Esau later made plans to get rid of Jacob, and he said, "When the time of my mourning is over with," thinking his daddy was going to die any day now, but Isaac didn't die for 40 more years. So he couldn't see. And so we all know the story of how he called him in and said, "You know, I want to bless you. Go get my favorite game." And Rebecca overheard this. Rebecca the beautiful was also Rebecca the manipulator, which just goes to show us that a beautiful woman with no discretion is like a golden ring in the nose of a pig. A beautiful woman with no discretion is like a golden ring in the nose of a pig. My uncle had pigs. I saw pigs on a constant basis up in East Tennessee with my uncle. Pigs are not pretty. No matter how you clean them up, they still, gold ring doesn't help them. So she was that way. And so she kind of come up this elaborate scheme of putting this goat's hair. And we showed you last week that it was like, you know, just almost like the hair of a collie. The goat's hair was, it put on his arms and went in and deceived everyone. And so Jacob gets the blessing, and Esau comes in later and he says, "You know, here I am." And Isaac is just stunned. And if we'll look over in verse 30. After Isaac finished blessing him and Jacob had scarcely left his father's presence, his brother Esau came in from hunting. He too prepared some tasty food and brought it to his father. Then he said to him, "My father, sit up and eat some of my gains so that you may give me your blessing." And of course, the blessing didn't happen. And then if we'll skip down to verse 36. "Isn't he rightly named Jacob? He has deceived me these two times. He took my birthright and now he's taken my blessing." Then he asked, "Haven't you reserved my blessing for me?" Let's talk about Esau just for a moment, because we usually kind of skip over all this. Back in chapter 26, verse 35, it talks about Esau's wives and says they were a source of grief to Isaac and Rebekah. And Esau was a source of grief to his family. Now, the good news is people can change, and he did. But when he was a younger man, he was a source of grief to his family. And I just wrote these things down just to kind of highlight them to let you know this is the kind of person he was. If you had a brother like this, you might feel the only way you could win out was to manipulate him too. Because he sold his birthright for a little bowl of red pea stew. Remember that? Sold his birthright. He married Hittite women who were a source of grief to his parents. Married two of them. Didn't marry just one. Said, you know, I'll really stir things up. I'm going to marry two of them. He lost his blessing here, which really wasn't his fault, but he did lose it. He held a grudge. Later on, it says in verse 41 of chapter 27, Esau held a grudge against Jacob because of the blessing his father had given him. He said to himself, the days of my mourning of my father are near, then I will kill my brother Jacob. I was watching The Godfather 2 the other day. And everybody remember The Godfather, the second one? In the scene where he tells his mother, he says, I will never kill my brother as long as you're alive. I promise you. And at the funeral, he hugs his brother and looks at the hitman and gives him the old nod, you know. That's what Jacob did. He's looking at his father, thinking, my father's, he said, I'm not going to kill him while he's alive, but the day of the funeral, I'm going to kill this guy. And it was that same scene. So he held a grudge. Later on, he would marry a Canaanite woman simply because his parents told Jacob, don't marry a Canaanite woman. He just went and married one. Yeah, isn't that weird? Which is a rule here, I promise never to marry out of spite. Don't marry out of spite. You know, I hope none of us married out of spite. There's any single people in the audience morning. Don't marry out of spite. Don't marry because someone says, don't marry them. Well, I'll marry them. I'll show you. Right? You're the one who gets shown. Yeah. Spite marriages rarely, if ever, work out. So don't marry out of spite. But in Hebrews 12:16, if you want to turn over there quickly, Hebrews 12:16. Hebrews 11, they bring up all the great people of faith. But in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 16, he's kind of giving some final warnings about how to live and so forth. And he says, verse 14, make every effort to live in peace with all men and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one misses the grace of God, that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. See that no one is sexually immoral or is it godless like Esau, who for a single meal sold his inheritance rights as the oldest son. Afterward, as you know, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected. He could bring about no change of mind, though he sought the blessing with tears. And he is the only person mentioned in Hebrews after the great characters of faith in Hebrews chapter 11. He's the only name that's ever brought up again in Hebrews. In that sense of characters who had died in the past. And he says he's godless because of his attitude. Now, the good thing is, if you're like this, if you're a person who hold grudges, if you've gotten into a bad marriage out of spite, if you, you know, have turned your back on God, whatever you've done, all that can change. And we might have people here today who feel that way. But all that can change. It changed with him, and we'll see later how it did. But this is just kind of the way he was. That's why he's called a godless person. Okay? And I found this picture the other day. I thought this was pretty cool. Can y'all see this over here on the side? I don't know if you cannot. Yeah, just turn on the outside just a little bit. This is a famous picture that's in quite a few museums in the world. It's a picture of Esau trying to get the blessing back from Isaac. Here's Isaac laying on the bed. He's got the big halo on his head. I saw one like this the other day, and Isaac was like laying here, and he had like a six pack abs. I thought, what? That doesn't make any sense. It's pretty funny looking. Let's don't use that one. Here's Esau trying to get his blessing back. Here's Rebecca. And over here in the corner is Jacob. And he's slinking out of the room. Yeah, it's kind of this is a very famous picture, and it's called Esau getting his blessing. And so you guys can turn the lights back up now. I want you to see that. So that's kind of what all that looked like. And here was the goat and the hare that they used. We showed that last week. Okay, now let's see what happened here. Can you turn the lights back up so I can read here? Okay, not. Let's go to chapter 27. Are you guys hearing me? Can you turn the lights back up? Up on the stage. Perfect. That's great. Okay. So let's go to chapter 27, verse 42. When Rebekah was told that her oldest son, her oldest son Esau had said, she sent for her younger son Jacob and said to him, "Your brother Esau is consoling himself with the thought of killing you." Yeah, that's pretty intense. He's consoling himself with the thought of murdering you. "Now then, my son, do what I say. Flee at once to my brother Laban in Haran. Stay with him for a while your brother's fury subsides. When your brother is no longer angry with you and forgets what you did to him, I'll send word for you to come back from there. Why should I lose both of you in one day?" Then Rebekah said to Isaac. Now once more, she's working around the situation. She doesn't tell him what's happening. She's a manipulator. "I'm disgusted with living because of these Hittite women." That's probably the ones he'd married, Esau married. "If Jacob takes a wife from among the women of the land, from Hittite women like these, my life will not be worth living." So Isaac called for Jacob and blessed him and commanded him, blah, 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 blah. And we'll talk about that in just a second. But I want you to notice what Rebekah's manipulation did. And you guys might want to write this down because this is very important. It's important for us to remember this. Number one, her favorite child was lost forever. The Bible never records that she ever saw him again. He didn't come back here for 20 years later. And during that time, as far as we can tell, she died. Because the next time we see him with the family, he's only with Isaac. He's going to his funeral. So she lost her favorite child forever. This is what happens when you play favorites. You will lose your children. Esau lived without his father's blessing because of what she did. Esau never got a blessing from his father. Their sibling relationship was destroyed. Now, the truth is, all the pictures you see, it looks like they're all about 16, 17 years old. Esau was about, they were grown men at the time. They were about, I think Esau was at least 40 or more at the time. But their relationship was destroyed because of her manipulation and playing favorites. And Isaac kind of acquiescing to the whole thing. He played favorites too. But their relationship was destroyed. Jacob ended up living in exile and fear for 20 years. He was just exiled to another country, basically. And when he tried to come home, he came home with great fear, thinking he was going to be killed and his whole family might be killed because of Rebekah's plan. So, we don't need to say much about that, I hope. But parents, really, husbands and wives, really be careful about being manipulative. Please. You know, the other day, I wanted Christy to do something. And instead of me just coming out and saying, "Would you do this? Was it fix oatmeal?" Yeah. Instead of me saying, "I got to go do something else. Would you fix oatmeal for me this morning?" I said something like, I don't know, "I sure would wish some oatmeal could be fixed miraculously," or I said something really stupid. And she said, "Would you like me to fix it for you?" And I said, "Oh, would you do that for me?" And so I went and came back and I said, "You know what I just did? You know, and we talked about it for a little bit, and I didn't get in too much trouble over that one, but, you know, it was just manipulative. We don't need to be manipulative because it really does endanger. It creates a whole thing of distrust, and, you know, it's just not, let's don't do that. That's something I've got to work on that. I'm number one. But all this thing here, too, I want to read you something. In chapter 28, I think it is. Look in verses 39 and 40. This was the blessing that, quote, the blessing that Esau got. His father Isaac answered him, "Your dwelling will be away from the earth's richness, away from the heavens above. You will live by the sword, and you will serve your brother. But when you grow restless, you will throw his yoke away from your neck." Now, in a sense, that happened during Esau's lifetime, that he threw the yoke away when he forgave his brother. But listen to this. I was reading this in a commentary the other day, and I want to read it for you. "And so it was. The historical relation of Edom, or Esau, to Israel assumed the form of a constant reiteration of servitude, revolt, and reconquest. After a long period of independence at the first, the Edomites were defeated by Saul, subjugated by David, and in spite of an attempt at a revolt under Solomon, they remained subject to the kingdom of Judah until the time of Joram, when they rebelled, which was hundreds of years later. They were subdued again by Amaziah, remained in subjection under Uzziah and Jotham. It was not until the reign of Ahaz, which was almost the time when the Babylonians overtook the kingdom, destroyed them, that they finally shook off the yoke of Judah entirely, with Judah ever being able to reduce them again. At length, however, they were completely conquered by John Hyrcanus about B.C. 129, compelled to submit to circumcision and incorporated into the Jewish state. At a still later period, though, Antipater and Herod, they established a dynasty over Judah, which lasted until the complete dissolution of the Jewish state. So for literally hundreds of years, they lived under dominion of Jacob. Because of what? Who did? Because of Rebekah's plan. So, your manipulation can have long-term consequences. Let's go on. Let's skip down to... let's see. So, now, they've given this blessing. Isaac calls Jacob. He says, "Look, I don't want you to marry a Canaanite woman. I want you to go back to the land of our fathers." Okay? And now down verse 10 of chapter 28. Jacob left Beersheba and set out for Haran. When he reached a certain place, he stopped for the night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones there, he put it under his head and lay down to sleep. He had a dream in which he saw a stairway resting on the earth with its top reaching to heaven, and the angels of God were ascending and descending it. There above it stood the Lord, and he said..." We'll stop right there. This is, we're climbing Jacob's ladder. This is what's called Jacob's ladder. It's how it's known. Okay? And here's a picture I found. Here's Jacob, and he's laying down to sleep. And there's some stairways here, and the angels are ascending and descending. Okay? Now you would think, why in the world would God have anything to do with this guy? Right? But remember, God said, "Abraham, I'm going to bless you through your descendants. I'm going to bless the whole world through your descendants. Good or bad. Good or bad. You will be blessed. And I will keep my promises to you. Even if I have got..." What do we call it? Less material to deal with. Bad material, I'm still going to use it. Which ought to give all of us an incredible amount of hope. Right? That if he can use Jacob, he can use us. Okay. God comes to him in verse 13. "I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. I will give you and your descendants the land on which you are lying. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth. You will spread out to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. All people on the earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. I am with you." What? and will watch over you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you." Jacob awoke from his sleep, and he thought, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I was not aware of it." He was afraid and said, "How awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven." Early the next morning, he took a stone he had placed under his head. Back then, they didn't carry around these hypoallergenic pillows. They slept on stones. He set up his pillow and poured oil on it. He called the place Bethel, though the city used to be called Luz. And so he builds an altar there. This is his one spiritual moment he has in his early life. You know, now he soon loses it, but just for a moment, he figures it out. He says, "Then he made a vow saying, 'If God will be with me and will watch over me on this journey I am taking and will give me food to eat and clothes to wear so that I return safely to my father's house, then the Lord will be my God, and this stone I have set up as a pillar will be God's house, and of all that you give me, I will give you a tenth.'" And guess what? He kept his vow. He kept it. Later on, when he came back, he did exactly what he said he would do. Tells you there was something good going on inside of him. It was just kind of hidden all the time by his deceit. But he kept his vow to God. Hold on. I want y'all to see that picture yet. Give away. Okay, let's see if there's one other thing I want to talk to you about Jacob and the blessing here. Okay, good. All right. So, he goes to Paddan Aram, or Paddan Aram. Says, "Then he continued on his journey and came to the land of the eastern peoples. There he saw a well in the field with three flocks of sheep lying near it because the flocks were watered from that well." And here's where he first sees Rachel. He goes there and there's three different flocks that are watering around this well. And he goes and he moves the stone so that they can actually drink the water and so forth. And he sees Rachel for the first time. And first date, verse 11. "Then he kissed her, Rachel, and began to weep aloud. He had told Rachel that he was a relative of her father and a son of Rebekah. So she ran and told her father. And as soon as Laban, who was Rebekah's what? Rebekah's brother, he hurried to meet him. He embraced him and kissed him and brought him to his home. And there Jacob told him all these things. Then Laban said to him, 'You are my own flesh and blood.'" Is at this point where Jacob is about to enter into a world he never dreamed he would get into. He thought he was a deceiver. It's kind of like a guy playing a single A ball for the Atlanta Braves thinking he can pitch as good as Jair Jurgens. He was totally out of his league. He was a minor leaguer compared to this guy who was professional. Everybody with me? And he is about to find it out. After Jacob had stayed with him for a whole month, Laban said to him, "Just because you're a relative of mine, should you work for me for nothing? Tell me what your wages should be." Now Laban had two daughters. The name of the older was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. Leah had weak eyes. Now we don't know exactly what that means. Some people think it means that she couldn't see. Some people think that means that she just, had bad vision. It's been interpreted different ways. One of the older versions used to say that basically that she was ugly. It's what the older version said. The newer versions say she had weak eyes. Rick Mall one time said, "Always marry a beautiful woman with bad vision." Think about that one. That's a good line. Always marry a beautiful woman with bad vision. Huh? Elephant. Oh, delicate. That's not an elephant, really? Yeah. Yeah, she has delicate eyes. Anyway, whatever it was, he didn't like the way she looked in comparison to Rachel, because Rachel was beautiful. Jacob was in love with Rachel and said, "I'll work for you 7 years in return for your younger daughter, Rachel." Laban said, it's better that I give her to you than some other man. Stay here with me. So Jacob served 7 years to get Rachel, but they seemed like only a few days to him because of his love for her. Now, guys, if you ever write a card to your wife, put that line in there. I'm just trying to help you out here. That's a good line. Then Jacob said to Laban, give me my wife. He did it. My time is completed and I want to lie with her. So Laban brought together all the people of the place and gave a feast. But when evening came, he took his daughter Leah and gave her to Jacob, and Jacob lay with her. Obviously, they didn't have lighting around tents back then. And Jacob gave his servant, Laban gave his servant girl Leopold to his daughter as her maidservant. That was a wedding gift. When morning came, there was Leah. So Jacob says, this is pretty comical if you think about it. What is this you've done to me? I served you for Rachel, didn't I? Why have you deceived me? Now Laban says, oh, I didn't tell you this? I was pretty sure I told you this. It's not our custom to give the younger daughter in marriage before the older one. Finish this daughter's bridal week, then we'll give you the younger one also in return for another 7 years of work. Oh. Now, some of the older versions of the Bible used to have it. It was written like he had to work 7 more years before he got to marry Rachel. But that wasn't what happened. He got Rachel on the spot. He got Rachel on the spot for 7 more years of work. So he had to keep his part of the deal. And Jacob did so. He finished the week with Leah, and then Laban gave him his daughter Rachel to be his wife. Did everybody see how that worked? Because people got confused over that. Again, he gave his servant Bilhah to his daughter Rachel, her maid servant, another wedding present. Jacob lay with Rachel also, and he loved Rachel more than Leah, and he worked for Laban another 7 years. So he's worked 14 years for these two wives. Now, out of all that comes 13 children. Yeah, I know some of you women are thinking, that wasn't going to happen. Ouch. Yeah, ouch, that's probably a good phrase, yeah. Okay. So, we'll get to the speckled sheep. I keep going to that. I thought I had another thing in here. But this is the way the children work. So first of all, Leah, she has babies all over the place. Right. She has Reuben, which means he has seen my misery. Simeon, one who hears. God's heard a prayer. Levi is attached. That means now my husband will possibly be attached to me and not to Rachel. Now, can you imagine having 4 wives and they're all mad at each other all the time? Some of the brothers are going, oh, no, no, no. Judah, praise. Issachar, he's my reward. Zebulun means honored. And then they had a girl named Dinah. And I thought it was kind of funny when they had Dinah. They didn't say what her name meant. It says, and Leah had a girl named Dinah. Poor old Dinah. She just kind of got dissed on that. Her handmaiden, Bilhah, had 2 sons. Dan, which means he has vindicated me. And Naphtali, which means my struggle. Zilpah, who was Rachel's handmaiden, Rachel couldn't have children, so she gave Zilpah to Jacob. This is all this chapter. We're not going to read all these. Gad, which was her first child, means good fortune. And Asher, which means happy. So it kind of reminded me of Steve and Roxanne. They named their dogs Lucky and Happy. Is that right? That's right, isn't it? Yeah, okay. So that's what they named Gad, Lucky, and Asher was named Happy. Okay. Then Rachel has a child, and Joseph. That's her firstborn, and they named him, Joseph means may he add, or may God add on. And then she had a boy later on who died, who she died with, died in childbirth. She named him Ben-Oni, which means, I think, child of my death or something like that. And Joseph just decided that, son of my trouble, yeah. And so Jacob said, that's not a good name to tag a kid. Let's name him Benjamin, which means son of my right hand. So always make sure you name your children properly. Don't name your children something to where they're going to get beat up in elementary school every day. Can I help you out with that? Christy's parents had a friend who were from Auburn. They named their daughter Pepper War Eagle, whatever. War Eagle. War Eagle is the Auburn mascot. Now that's called, you're going to get beat up every day over that one. So parents, before you start naming your child something you think is creative or clever or brings back the 60s, get some advice. Okay. Now we come to what I think is one of the most unusual stories in all the Bible. And it's a story of, you think you're finally getting to it, the speckled sheep. So let's start in chapter 30. And we'll go down to verse 25. We'll do this and then we'll be through. Chapter 30, verse 29. My bad. Chapter 30, verse 29. After Rachel gave birth to Joseph, Jacob said to Laban, send me on my way. I've got, 11, 12 kids now. I want to go back to my homeland. Give me my wives and my daughters for whom I have served you, and I will be on my way. You know how much work I've done for you. He's been working for him for about, I don't know, at this point, probably 20-something years. About 20 years, I guess it was. But Laban said to him, if I found favor in your eyes, please stay. I have learned by divination that the Lord has blessed me because of you. He added, name your wages, and I will pay them. Jacob said to him, you know how I have worked for you and how your livestock has fared under my care. The little you have before I came has increased greatly. The Lord has blessed you wherever I have been. But now, when may I do something for my own household? And he says, what can I give you? Jacob says, don't give me anything. But if you'll do this one thing for me, I will go and tend to your flocks and watching over them. But let me go through all your flocks today and remove from them every speckled or spotted sheep, every dark-colored lamb, and every spotted or speckled goat. They will be my wages. And my honesty will testify for me in the future whenever you check on the wages you have paid me. Now that is kind of a little bit of a shift in Jacob's personality. Now he's wanting to be known for what? His honesty. And a lot of people who I was reading about this and studying, they think here's a shift in Jacob's personality. He wants to be known for something different besides being clever. And I think that might be correct. It might be interpreted a little bit differently. But that possibly is correct. Jacob says, okay, agreed. Let it be as you said. That same day, he removed all the male goats that were streaked or spotted, all the speckled or spotted female goats, all that had white on them, all the dark-colored lambs, and he placed them in the care of his sons. Then he put a three-day journey between himself and Jacob, while Jacob continued to tend the rest of Laban's flocks. What did he do? He took all the very animals that Jacob said he wanted, and he put them together in the flock, and he moved them 3 days away from Jacob. So now Jacob's left with what? All the white ones. All the white goats and sheep, or all the black goats and sheep. So what's Jacob got? Nothing. He's got nothing. He thought he had something. Now he has nothing. Once more, he was outwitted by a great deceiver. But Jacob gets thinking, because there's this old legend. It's an old tale. And it's gone on for generations and generations. As long as we can know that if female goats and male goats, or sheep and male sheep, are put before different colored things in their watering troughs, that their heritage, that the lambs born to them will take on those colors. Now, that is kind of like an old wives' tale, but it's a lot of old wives have believed that back through the ancient world. And so Jacob tries it. Now, I don't think that's what happened. I think God intervened. But he took fresh cut branches from poplar, almond, and plane trees and made white stripes on them by peeling the bark and exposing the white inner wood of the branches. Then he placed the peeled branches in all the watering troughs. so that they would be directly in front of the flocks when they came to drink. And when the flocks were in heat and came to drink, they made it in front of the branches. And they bore young that were streaked or speckled or spotted. And here I found some streaked and speckled and spotted goats. Can y'all see that? Can y'all turn the lights down just a little bit? I found a picture. Aren't those cute? And that's what they looked like. Yeah. And so this is what his flock started looking like. Now all of a sudden he's got what he wanted. But you can turn the lights back up now. Thank you. But it really was the hand of God that caused this. And people have talked about this. In fact, I went on. If you go on and Google Joseph or Jacob and the speckled sheep, there are about 10 million hits on that. I don't know why. But this is a very discussed topic on the internet. I don't know why, but for some reason it is. Okay. Let's skip down to verse 41. Whenever the stronger females were in heat, Jacob would place the branches in the troughs in front of the animals so that they would mate near the branches. But if the animals were weak, he would not place them there, so much for the honesty thing. So the weak animals went to Laban and the strong ones to Jacob. In this way, the man grew exceedingly prosperous and came to own large fields and maidservants and men servants and camels and donkeys. And that was all because God wanted it to happen. And God was going to continue that blessing in spite of what Jacob did, in spite of what Laban tried to stop. God was going to make sure that his will was carried out so that all generations should be blessed through Abraham. Now, we'll stop right there. I think that's it for this week. Yeah, because we're going to go. We'll start here with him going home and then what happens when he gets back home. But I just want to leave this parting thought and then we'll close. You cannot stop the will of God. If God wants something to happen, we just need to be saying, "Thy will be done." And I think it's one thing's come out about this church building, you know, we've all been praying about, and they might get it. You're not going to make an announcement about it today, are you? I don't know anything. No, okay, good. I didn't want to say anything. But if God wants us to have that building over on 29, Bank of America can't stop it. Tell you the truth. If God doesn't want us to have it, they could try and sell it to us for a dollar and we couldn't get it. Do you know that? God's will cannot be stopped. And that decides whether you're buying church buildings or you're trying to get a job or you're trying to raise your children or you're trying to get along with your husband, your wife, whatever it might be. God's will is going to be done. And the sooner, like Jacob, he eventually did. He eventually learned to go and say, "I surrender." When he started surrendering, he still had all the stuff, but he was a lot happier with the stuff he had once he learned to surrender. So we'll close there. Next week we'll pick back up. We're going to start in chapter 31. We're going to finish up all the way to chapter 36. So if you want to read that for next week, and then we'll start again. So thanks for being here, and go get your children. Amen.